Thank you, Colin. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here with you again. This is twice in 1 year. I usually go twice everywhere, once to apologize, so here we are. The story of Joseph is one of the best known in the Bible, largely because of the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Written in first draft almost 50 years ago by Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, it's now been performed over 20,000 times in amateur productions in schools, in theatres in the West End and Broadway, and on film. And if you've ever seen it, it's very amusing, very entertaining, with catchy tunes and memorable lyrics. It mostly follows the plot line of the story in the book of Genesis. Young man rises from slavery to be prime minister of Egypt. But there is one fundamental flaw in the story, a fundamental misunderstanding about the story. When Joseph is finally promoted, elevated by Pharaoh, he sings his success, and note the words, "Anyone from anywhere can make it if they get a lucky break." Nothing could be further from what the Bible and Joseph actually affirm. Reassuring his fearful brothers that he is not about to take revenge on them for selling them into slavery, Joseph says, notice the words, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me. God intended it for good." Or in the older versions as I remember them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, this is a truth you can only affirm in the high points of life, when you've just become Prime Minister of Egypt, if you've learned it in the low points of life. Let me say this again. This is a truth you can only affirm in the high points of life if you've learned it in the low points of life. And Joseph experienced many of those low points. Let me just briefly review some of them for those of you who haven't seen the musical and maybe haven't even read the Bible. Maybe it'll inspire you to go back and read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. What are the low points in the life of Joseph? Well, first of all, that moment as a 17-year-old favored son in the family with his special coat. Just to disillusion you, the Hebrew word doesn't mean many colored. In fact, no one knows what it means. But anyway, it works well in the story. It means a favored robe given by his father. That moment when his brothers seize him, strip him of his robe, and throw him into a pit, into a cistern. A very low point in his life. And then, following on from that, that moment when he's hauled out of the pit and sold by his brothers to a wandering group of Ishmaelite slave traders. I wonder, did Joseph look back in anguish as his brothers disappeared over the horizon and he was dragged off to Egypt? Or think of the next point in his life. There he is. You can picture him in the slave market. I don't know where, Cairo maybe, I don't know which city it was, probably not Cairo at that time. But anyway, there he is in the slave market of Egypt on display, on sale. People examine him. And Potiphar, a leading official in Pharaoh's army, buys him as a slave. And then there's another low point when things are going so well in the family of Potiphar and he's promoted within the family. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and when he refuses, she falsely accuses him of rape and he's thrown into prison. I'm sure these were all low points in his experience. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the lowest point is still to come. The lowest point in the life of Joseph. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis 39. If you haven't, I'm going to read mostly in Genesis 40, and someone has kindly printed it for us in the sheet here. But let me just pick up the story in Genesis 39, verse 20. Listen carefully. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. If this was snakes and ladders, then Joseph is starting to climb the ladder again. Forget snakes and ladders and dices. You contradict what I said at the beginning. So, read on in chapter 40. Okay. Sometime later, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them there. After they'd been in custody for some time, we don't know how long, weeks, months, a year or two, who knows? Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Now, of course, dreams had great significance in that culture, and their interpretation was very important. People earned their living by interpreting dreams. But here in prison, they have no one to turn to, but Joseph knows he can help them, for he knows God. We read on verse 8. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Sure enough, 3 days later, the dreams come true. Verse 20. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Now at this point, pause for a moment. You're Joseph in prison. You know the Lord is with you. You know the Lord. What is Joseph thinking? He is thinking, God is in all these circumstances. This is no accident. Surely God is going to get me out of prison and vindicate my name. That's why he says to the cupbearer, "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Now, pause at this moment. 3 days later, everything happens just as Joseph said. And he sits and he waits in hope and expectation. Okay, give the cupbearer a day or two to get settled before he mentions me to Pharaoh. Okay, give him a week. A fortnight? A month? 3 months? 6 months? A year? And nothing happens. Why? The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And that's why I believe this is the lowest point in the life and experience of Joseph. For behind the forgetfulness of the cupbearer is a far greater fear. You sense it? The far greater fear for Joseph is that God has forgotten him. How else can he now be released from prison? There is no appeal system, no Amnesty International, no campaign for the Hebrew One. Now, if this morning you believe anyone from anywhere can get it if they get a lucky break, you also believe that anyone from anywhere might not make it if they get an unlucky break. But for those of us who are Christians here this morning, most of us, I guess, would claim to be Christians this morning. We believe, do we not, that there are no lucky and unlucky breaks. We believe, we know, in New Testament terms, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Yet, sometimes, that's really hard to believe. Is it not? If you're honest. Maybe this morning. Okay, it's a bumper sticker for life when all's going well, Romans 8:28. But what about when things are going badly? I don't know your circumstances. I don't know whether you're on a high or on a low. And today our focus is on serving God where you are. It's a series I understand you're doing in the church. Christian gave me a topic and I said, I don't have time to prepare that. And he said, well, do whatever you like. So I thought, I'll talk about Joseph. And I want to focus from the life of Joseph on serving God at your lowest point. When God seems to forget. Now, of course, we know, because we know the rest of the story, that God hasn't forgotten Joseph. His plan is still in place, right down to the last moment, the last detail. And I want to say this morning, his plan for you and for me, if you have committed your life to him, not to lucky or unlucky breaks, if you've placed your life in God's hands and you're trusting him and seek to follow him wholeheartedly, then God has not forgotten you. His plan is still in place. But what I want to try and focus on this morning, to learn from the life of Joseph, is to think for a moment why God seems to forget. Why God seems to forget. We need to look at things from two perspectives. We need to look at it from one side, from the human perspective, what God is doing in us, and we need to look at it from the much bigger picture of the divine perspective of what God is doing, not just in us, but his whole plan, his eternal plan of salvation. I want to place it in that bigger context, but let me begin by focusing on us. Why does God sometimes seem to forget? I want to say from the human side, to try and summarize it, there's a picture of Joseph in prison. Okay. From our perspective, God does this for the deepening of our faith. You see, Joseph was in God's school of learning. Joseph was being prepared for future greatness, for future service. And God uses some unusual and hard experiences to mature him and take that 17-year-old boy who God has given this dream of greatness that his brothers will one day bow down and fall before him, which he somewhat unwisely or insensitively shares with them. God wants to mature him and make him the man he wants him to be. Joseph needed to mature. His faith in God needed to develop and deepen. And if our faith in God is going to develop and deepen, it will only develop and deepen. I'm moving towards you, sorry. It will only develop and deepen through hard experiences. There is no other way. Our faith is deepened through difficulties. So, in the New Testament, a little book written by a man called James, follower of Jesus, he writes to Christians who are suffering to encourage them. And what does he say to them? Well, just hang in there. Anyone from anywhere can make to get a lucky break? No. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. A few weeks ago, my wife had an operation on her foot. It's actually her third operation in 3 years. And I know exactly what happens when she has the operation. The consultant says, yeah, it's gone very well, but you need to put your feet up for a few weeks. Now, I'm not a great cook, but I am the master of the microwave. The microwave of the ready meal. What a wonderful invention. So I go to Tesco's, I stock up, and I get these ready meals, and I look on the back, and it says, for cooking in a conventional oven, set it, I know exactly what it says, set 180 degrees on your fan oven for 40 minutes, or 9 minutes in the microwave. I'm always 9 minutes in the microwave. In fact, when I do it, I stand there watching, because I'm such an impatient person, the minute's going down, think, surely 7 would be enough. But I don't risk it. I'll tell you why. Because I think the manufacturers know what they're doing and they set the specific time. And you need the time if it's going to be cooked properly and you're not going to come down with food poisoning. And your wife's not going to come down with food poisoning. God has been working in the life of Joseph to make him ready. And Joseph has matured through these hard experiences that we focused on. And the final stage of maturing is not in an oven, but in a prison. But he is not ready yet. On that day when the cupbearer was released, God looked down, as it were, on Joseph and said, he needs 2 more years. Well, you might ask, what more does Joseph need to learn? Surely he must be ready by now. But Joseph has one more lesson to learn, and it's a hard lesson. Not just through difficulties in particular, but specifically, Joseph needs to learn through disappointment. Look again what he says to the cupbearer. Very interesting. But when all goes well with you, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even there, I've done nothing to deserve being put in prison. What is Joseph trying to do? Trying to justify himself and clear his own name. You may think that's a very human thing to do, and quite understandable, yes? But it is not ultimately the divine way. God has something much greater in store for Joseph beyond his own personal vindication. And this is seen by the fact that the cupbearer does not do what Joseph had hoped. Notice the words, remember me. He didn't remember him. He forgot him. As far as we know from the story, and we will read on a little bit in a moment. If you don't know the story, read the rest of it. It's amazing. Very well told story narrative. As far as we know, the cupbearer never spoke to Pharaoh about Joseph being unjustly imprisoned, falsely accused of rape, and hauled off from his own land by slave traders. See, if I was writing the story, I'd tell you what happened. Once Joseph became prime minister, I'd be down round at the door of Potiphar's house. And I'd have it in for Mrs. Potiphar in particular. And for Mr. Potiphar for believing her. But none of that happens. Why? Because there's a much bigger picture. Maybe you've been mistreated. Maybe you've been falsely accused of something. Maybe you're the innocent party, inverted commas, in a situation. I've seen them quite often in my pastoral experience. And I have to tell you, in this life, there is often no ultimate vindication. Maybe you can't wait to clear your name, sort out those who have wronged you. But it is not God's way. Notice it is not the way of Christ either that we follow. Again, Peter in that letter writes to fellow Christians. He says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." American pastor and former pastor of Westminster Chapel, R.T. Kendall, points out that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, did not go and see Pilate, Herod, and all the Jewish ruling authorities to tell them they'd got it all wrong. He had more important work to do beyond his own personal vindication at that point. There is a place of vindication. It is at the judgment seat of God. Leave it there. Wait until then. God has his own way, which is greater and better, as Joseph finally learns. But waiting is never easy, and Joseph's faith is challenged through difficulties, through disappointment. What I want to call something else, I couldn't think of the right word, but you'll understand when I explain what I mean. Through darkness over the period that followed. It's interesting, if you know the Bible, to compare the life of Joseph with that of his father, Jacob, who was the greater man of faith. If you read the story, I counted, God appeared personally to Jacob on at least 5 occasions and spoke directly to him to encourage him, to challenge him. We have no record of anything directly to Joseph other than those first dreams when he was 17 years old. Again, isn't it wonderful how you would write the script? You come to the end of chapter 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Fear not, Joseph." Hang in there, or whatever the Hebrew equivalent is. What an encouragement would have been for him. But as far as we know, there is no dream, no word from God for 2 years. And he doesn't know it's 2 years. He doesn't know if he's ever going to get out of it. Well, he believes that God is going to ultimately vindicate him, but he doesn't know why and how. Again, look, if you've got your own Bible, not just the text here. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then you turn to the next bit of the story and it says, it's almost casual, isn't it? When 2 full years had passed, notice what it says. It doesn't just say when 2 years had passed, you know, around 2 years. When 2 full years had passed, there is a fulfillment in this. And yet Joseph continues to believe through this period what he'd learned in Potiphar's house, that the Lord was with him, in prison the Lord was with him, and when all of it was over, his dreams were vindicated, Joseph was not bitter over the wasted years. I lost 2 years. He could finally say to his brothers, "Amen," and when he spoke to them, this was 22 years after his dream as a 17-year-old, when he's 39 years old, he could finally say to them, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." How did he acquire such a faith in God? Through the hard school of experience. Even especially when his hopes were dashed and nothing happened for 2 more years. And it could have been 20, as far as he knew. You see, faith in God is strengthened through dark times when there are no visible signs. We all love visible signs and words from God and something direct to encourage him. But the desire for signs is a sign of a lack of faith or maturity. Remember our Lord speaking to Thomas after his resurrection. Thomas says, unless I see and touch, I will never believe. And Jesus appears to him. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, he says, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now again, let me be direct. Maybe you're facing a testing time, passing through a deep valley of darkness, when God seems to have forgotten you and he's silent. In my experience, it's the hardest experience in life as a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time, 55 years. And maybe God is speaking to you even today through his word to encourage you. For his plan is still in place. As we see from the much bigger picture, God, why does God seem to forget? For the strengthening of our faith, but more supremely, for the perfecting of his plans. So if you pick up the story, you need your Bible for this bit, or your phone, or whatever you've got it on. When 2 full years had passed, we read, Pharaoh had a dream. In fact, 2 dreams, similar dreams. No one can interpret them. And suddenly, I'm always encouraged to know that God can jog memories as I get older with senior moments. If God needs to remind me of something, he can still remind me. Suddenly, the chief cupbearer says to Pharaoh, verse 9, Genesis 41, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew is there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. By the way, he's in there unjustly. And he was taken as a slave from his own family. Didn't say that. We told him our dreams. He interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. Things turned out exactly as he interpreted them. I was restored to my position. The other man was impaled. Joseph is sent for. And again he says what he said to the 2 men. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And we all know the end of the story, the happy ending, that Joseph is elevated to number 2 below Pharaoh. You see, God's perfect plan is put in place when 2 full years had passed. First of all, for Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, who are going to be saved from a disastrous 7-year famine. For Joseph and the people of Israel. As I said, Joseph has spent 13 years in Egypt before he's finally elevated, we're told, at the age of 30. It will be 7 years of plenty, then 2 years of famine, before he finally reveals himself to his brothers, 22 years for a dream's fulfillment. Yeah, there's always a great danger we face in being used by God. It is impatient. I am one of the most impatient people. If my wife was here, she would be nodding her head and saying, he is. We believe we know God's plan for us, and we rush ahead in front of him. You see, we can be right about God's plan, but wrong about the timing. There is a warning for all of us. We naturally want to get out of our difficulties as soon as possible. In an age of instant communication, where we resend an email if we don't get a reply within 24 hours, we get impatient when God doesn't answer our prayers after 2 days, let alone 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years? But God's timing is perfect to fulfill his plans in order to bring him the greatest glory. Can we wait for his timing? Can we not ask, why is God allowing these circumstances? But instead, how can God be best glorified through these circumstances for his greater glory? So, in that last chapter, in chapter 50, if you read right through Genesis, again, look at what he says. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What is God's great plan? God's great plan is saving lives. It is salvation. And Joseph is a vital link in God's salvation plan. The story of the Bible is a narrative. From the first book in Genesis, where it begins in a garden, to the last book in Revelation, where it ends in a city. And in between, God is fulfilling. He's got a plan and a purpose. His plan is to bring about salvation. And so his plan is to save Joseph and 70 of his family in Egypt. It is 430 years later to bring them out under Moses and take them to the promised land. It is to bless his people Israel despite their backsliding. And finally, his fulfillment plan comes to fruition in God's perfect plan of salvation. Right at the proper time. Here's what it says in Galatians 4. It's a lovely verse. When the time had fully come, just at the right time in history, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. We might become members of his family. And how did he do it? He did it through his perfect son. Here's what the book of Hebrews says. Very interesting verse. Although Jesus, he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was never disobedient, but he learned obedience by not being disobedient. Throughout his life, he did what pleased his father. He had a great goal and purpose in mind, what he called his hour. The hour of his exaltation on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he alone experienced to the full what it means to be abandoned. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did it for our sakes, so that we might be reconciled to God, as he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. John writes, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is all part of God's perfect plan. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the people are astounded and wonder what's happening here. Notice what the Apostle Peter says in this great message that's summarized for us in Acts chapter 2. He says to the crowd of people, the ones who have murdered their Messiah, notice what he says. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Can you see Genesis 50:20? You did it, but God planned it. And the two things come together in final fulfillment. This is God's wonderful plan of salvation for us and for our world. You intended it for evil, but God brings it for good, to give us a great and glorious hope. You see, if you've entrusted your life to God, if you've turned from your sin, put your trust in Jesus Christ, you live with this great hope, this great future hope. Not that everything will be sorted out in this life like some neat quid pro quo retribution. God's perfect plan of salvation for us is this. Now if we're children, writes Paul in Romans 8, same chapter, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If what? If indeed we share in his sufferings. In order that we may also share in his glory. There is only one way to share in God's glory, is to share in his suffering. So, I'm almost finished. Is that your assurance? Do you know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Or are you holding on this morning to anyone from anywhere can make it if they get a lucky break? And I smile as I stand in the queue waiting to be served in the local shop, as people queue up to pay a pound or whatever it costs to buy their lottery ticket, hoping for the lucky break, which statistically is about zero, I think. And when they get it, and if they win it, it will not be their lucky break or your lucky break. There is something far greater beyond this life. Let me finish with a little poem. If you're older, you'll know the poem. If you're younger, you won't, so I'll remind you of it, all right? It was once widely known. But it reminds us that We do not always understand God's purposes now, but one day we will, when we see things from his perspective. And so we can trust in him. It's a little poem. You won't read it from there because it's too small print. Okay, it's called The Divine Weaver. Nobody knows exactly who wrote it. It's quoted by Corrie Ten Boom in one of her books. Listen carefully to the words and just reflect on them. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice to him. Let's pray together as we conclude. Reflect on God's word to his people Israel in the book of Isaiah on the same theme. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Gracious God, we wait upon you this morning. And we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you might lift us up, as it were, on wings of eagles, just to glimpse somehow that things are not what they seem from ground level. For those here this morning who are struggling with adversity and difficulty, with unresolved issues, with unjustified treatment, Lord, pour your grace into our lives and give us that future hope in Christ. For those of us for whom things are going really well, help us to recognize that you are sovereign in prosperity as well as adversity. And for any of us here this morning who do not have this hope, who are just hoping for a lucky break, by your grace, turn our hearts to Christ, who alone can save us, who alone can give us a future and a hope. We pray in Jesus' name, your glory. Amen. And then remain seated. I think just sing a song together. If you can start playing it, and we'll...